I'll be reading today from Isaiah's prophecy, and I'll be reading from chapter 59. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2, and then 9 through 15a. Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we live in the night. We grope along a wall like the blind. We grope like those without eyes. We stumble at noon as though it were twilight. We are like the dead among those who are healthy. We all growl like bears and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions have multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgression and deception against the Lord, turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering lying words from the heart. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the public square, and honesty cannot enter. Truth is missing, and whoever turns from evil is plundered. And may God bless that reading of his word.
If you have Bibles, which are in the back of the pew, I would open those up, if you would, please, to Matthew 5. And then also you have your devotional with the verses on the back. We'll be referencing these back and forth. It'd be helpful if you had those in front of you. There's two ways to minister. I can minister and keep you in grade school, or I can minister and get you up to postgraduate. I choose the latter. I think it's necessary to choose the latter. When I was talking to Brock last night, we were talking about this. We've got a big job as God's people. And I think we need to be prepared to do that job. And I think the only way to do that and to progress, I know, to progress and grow spiritually so that you're equipped to do what we're asked to do is if the teaching that you're sitting under is challenging, makes you think. Inga was here last week. She comes up to the house afterwards. She says, your preaching makes you think. I mean, we've had enough of the pablum, right? Let's go forward with our learning. That's why I teach the way that I do. And what the Holy Spirit wants you to understand today is this very first beatitude, poverty of spirit. You know, I was down here yesterday to an empty church, and I preached this message to an empty church, and it went very well. It just went so well. The insights and understandings were just flowing. You know, nobody was in here. I think a couple of those ladybugs turned their life around. But other than that, you know, this is a very interesting topic. And the way you're going to understand poverty of spirit is Star Wars. You're going to understand it because here's Luke Skywalker, and he's sent out on ostensibly an impossible mission. He and his cohorts are trying to destroy the Death Star. You see the theology here? You know, we're trying to destroy the Death Star, aren't we? And they're sent out trying to destroy the Death Star. And they have to shoot their torpedoes into this hole. The only opening in the Death Star that is vulnerable is a very small opening. And have to have a direct hit. Impossible. And Luke is Here's how you understand poverty of spirit. Luke's going out there, and he's trying to do this mission, and he's got a targeting computer that he's supposed to use that was devised by the technicians of the force. No, not the force, the resistance against the empire. And so he's got this targeting computer that he's supposed to use when he shoots this torpedo that's going to go in this small hole and destroy the Death Star. And while he's headed that way, Obi-Wan, he hears Obi-Wan's voice. And Obi-Wan says to him, "Use the Force, Luke." And then if you watch the show or you read the dialogue, then there's a pause. Because you know what? You know what? Luke is wondering, well, how do I use the Force? Do you ever feel that way? Because the very first Beatitude says that if we have that character trait, something is joined to us, and that is, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Now, I do not look at that as salvific. I look at that as an impartation into our lives of this kingdom of heaven force. And so Obi-Wan says, use the Force, Luke. And Luke is like, whoa. Use the Force. And then Obi-Wan says, here's how you do it. He doesn't say, Obi-Wan says, let go. Let go. Poverty of spirit. And he turns off his targeting computer. He's going to use the Force. How? By letting go. What's he letting go of? The targeting computer. His devices so that he could complete the mission. And back at Mission Central, they realize that Luke's turned off his targeting computer. And they say to him, Luke, you've turned off your targeting computer. What's wrong? And Luke says, nothing. I'm all right. Have you ever been to a point? I got to a point in my life where I had to turn off my targeting computer. I had to let go. Poverty of spirit. Last week, and this is what I told you Brock called me, and this is what Brock was taken with. If you missed last week, I'm going to review it quickly because it's so important. Last week, I drew the analogy between the Genesis narrative, the Genesis creation story. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. I drew a connection with that and the Beatitudes. Where's that coming from? Well, last week, what did we learn about the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes are a sequential, upward cascade of character changes. That's what Jesus is outlining in the Beatitudes. Do you think that's kind of important for God's people to have a cascading, sequential upward change in our character? See, that's what I'm talking about. Let's get out of grade school. And when we look at that, you see, you start what? Character changes on the left side of the equation. The blessing attached to the character changes on the right side of the equation. We see a cascade. Poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, purity of heart, and peacemakers. Is that not an upward cascade? Do you see that? And I compared that, and I said, that is actually, what we see there is actually a microcosm in an individual's life of the creative work of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what happened in the narrative of creation. Now, that was confusing, wasn't it? Rewire. What we read in Genesis about the creation of the world and how the Spirit of God did it is exactly what happens in our individual lives. When the Spirit, that same creative spirit that whoever wrote Genesis is talking about, that same creative spirit is still at work in the Beatitudes. Only now he takes his creative genius and he targets each individual life. The earth, in Genesis, there were four creative periods, review from last week, four creative days, periods, four creative acts that were geared at nothing else but the earth, fixing the earth. That's it, the first 4 days. Making the earth inhabitable, making the earth a firm foundation. Because at the end of day four, God no longer does any changes to the earth because it's ready. It's ready to support God's ongoing, It's ready to support God's ongoing creation. God wasn't done, but he needed a base of operation. He needed something that would be created that would support what he wants to do further. And that happened at the end of day four. And you will see no other changes to the earth after day four. And you know what? Something else I realized. The earth after day four is actually God's gift to humanity. Here is an earth. I've created it. It's ready to be inhabited. It's ready to support life. And now I'm going to even create more things. I'm going to use what I created the first 4 days to make other things happen in the last 3 days. That's creation. Would you all agree with that? Evening came and then morning, the fourth day. The earth is ready to go. Look at the Beatitudes. You got your Bibles open? You know, I never saw this, and I've studied the Beatitudes. It's been an avocation of mine. A Sermon on the Mount's been an avocation of mine for 10 years. And here's what's amazing. Here's why I say we need to get out of grade school. Because if the Spirit of God wrote Scripture, which he did, then Scripture itself, because God is infinite, Scripture itself, what he wrote, should therefore also be infinite, wouldn't it be? Do you ever find that about Scripture? How many times have you read a verse? Bet you've done that, Kay. You've read a verse so many times, and then you read it again, and it's like, wow. Right. Something just happened. Something just shifted, and that verse means something totally different to me all of a sudden. That's the Spirit of God's writing. So the Beatitudes, you know, I thought, well, I understand the Beatitudes. I get it. And then just like when I started this series, I thought, oh my, I'm reading the Genesis narrative here. I'm reading the creation story again. Why? Because you look at the Beatitudes and you compare it to Genesis. Because the earth in Genesis 1-2, the earth was what? Empty, chaotic, and dark. Empty, chaotic, and dark. Genesis 1, chapter, verse 2. How is a fallen life? How would you describe one away from God? What did Teresa just read in Isaiah? What a beautiful writing that is. You know what Teresa read there in Isaiah? The state of humanity absent the regenerative work of God. Did you listen to what Isaiah said there? So here we have earth, empty, chaotic, dark. And we have a fallen life, empty, chaotic, dark. And what needs to happen, like God needed to fix earth, right? He needed to fix earth so it was ready to support things. What has to happen in your and my life so that God can use us? So that the foundation is firmly set in place. How many things there do you see in the Beatitudes that are directed at only fixing us? The first four. You see, the first four are needed to transform. Follow this. God needed four creation days to transform an empty, chaotic earth into something that would support his further work. Now here we look at the Beatitudes. And we see the first four are needed to transform fallen, empty, chaotic man, to transform empty, you're fallen. You're empty, chaotic, and dark. You're apart from God. You're what Isaiah said in chapter 59. And God can't possibly use that kind of thing until he first recreates it. God has to take that and he has to recreate it. He has to upgrade it. And he does it. He transforms us through the first first four character changes that you see. So at the end of those first four Beatitudes, what are they? Poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, and hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are all directed at us. Those are all directed to fix a fallen person into a regenerated person. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking? Why? Why is that important? See, Inga says, you got to think. So, you know, you got to think. I'm going to challenge you. I want you to think. Because the world is depending on us getting this right. Nathan says, the temple concept is an awesome responsibility. You bet it is. Why is it important? The first four transform us. They take a fallen person into, and they make him into a regenerated person, so that the last three God traits can then be practiced and put into practice by this now regenerated humanity. Everybody tracking? Who didn't get that? First four recreate, the last three then are put into practice by this now recreated humanity. See that? Interesting. And just like Earth, after 4 days, was a gift to humanity, your regenerated life, the purpose of your faith, and mine, not about me, it's not about you. Your regenerated life at the end of the first four creative periods of the Spirit working in you is you're a gift to humanity, aren't you? Deal with people every day. Deal with people every day that my regenerated life needs to be a gift to them, and so does yours. Think of it this way. The work of the Spirit has to happen to us in the first four, so that the work of the Spirit can then happen through us in the last three. Crystal? Got it? Interesting? You see how that is analogous to the creation story of Earth? You see, Earth had to get to a certain point. At the end of day four, it was at that point. And then God used that in day five, six, and seven. God gets your life to a certain point, but here's the problem. You know, that's a revolution, isn't it? It is for me. It's a revolution. You know, just when you think you've got it, you're back at the poverty of spirit, aren't you? It revolves around. But God has to get our lives to a certain point, and then your life is a gift to people who are depending on. Kay had made some prayer requests about friends and relatives that need the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you think the Holy Spirit is going to work in their lives through a regeneration of Kay and Dan? Kay and Dan's life then becomes a gift to them. You know, we have an awesome responsibility. I'm mindful of this every single day. And I better bring my A game in and by the Spirit. I better bring my A game to these people who are coming in to see me, who are depending on me to give them a gift. Because the first four Beatitudes, poverty of spirit, mourning, meekness, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, are human traits. Aren't they? The last three, whose traits are those? Who has a trait of being merciful, purity in heart, and peacemaking? Does that sound like God? Does it sound like our Lord and Master? Do you see that we become image bearers by demonstrating the last three because the Spirit worked in us in the first four? Got it? Well, how does this happen? And this is the crux of our message today. How does it happen? How does that spirit change, take a fallen person, regenerate into now a firmly foundation gift to humanity person that can demonstrate mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking? Well, how did it happen in Genesis? How did it happen? Here we are, Genesis 1. God creates the heaven and earth. Genesis 2. The earth was, at the present time, now, the earth was empty, chaotic, and dark, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface, over the watery depths. Okay, what had to happen, and what happened in Genesis 1:3? In order for God to do his creation, God has to have access to that life. God has to insinuate himself into the chaos, into the fray, doesn't he? God had to get into the empty, chaotic darkness of Genesis in order to regenerate it. God had to get in there. Same thing in our lives. How does that happen for you and me? God has to have access. He has to have access to your who you most deeply are. And then that same spirit that created the cosmos, here we have a microcosm, that same spirit and that same process takes place in your life. But he has to have access. He has to insinuate himself into there. He has to get into the chaos and empty darkness of your life and mine. But, and here's where we're different from the rocks and the trees and the oceans and the stars, because in Genesis, God spoke and it was so. No barrier. Here's the problem, what we're faced with. There's a barrier. See, there's a barrier between God having access and us. Something's in between. What's the problem? Here we are, the back of your devotional. We're gonna go through these quickly. What's the problem? There's a barrier. Here we see Genesis 3, 23 and 24. God sent them away from the Garden of Eden. Prior to this, you understand, to understand the first beatitude, prior to this being man and woman, paradisal man and woman being expelled from the garden, did they or did they not have the kingdom of heaven? Did they have the kingdom of God? Yeah, they did. They had the kingdom of God. They're expelled. Why? What was the problem? What happened? Here you understand the first beatitude, because you see, the first beatitude gets us out of the mess that got us into this in the first place. What got us into the mess? What got paradisal man kicked out? God said, you do this and you get booted out. What did they do? What sin crept in? What was the barrier and still the barrier? Pride. Self-sufficiency. Hubris. They knew better than God. Luke, you've turned off your tracking computer. What did paradisal man do, really, when he ate the fruit? Turned on his own tracking computer, you see. Oh, God. God said, let me use the force. He said, in other words, use the force. Be my image bearers. And you'd use the force by letting go. And the enemy comes and he says, turn on your own tracking computers. You know, I know how hard this is to turn that off, turn that tracking computer off. I know the risk involved. It's terrifying. Because speaking for myself, my family knows this about me. I like to be in control, and at least have the illusion that I'm in control. And feel that I have things under control. You understand that? You know what happened to me? I was put in, like Luke, in a situation where it was hopeless. I had no control. Best gift that ever happened, because I turned off my tracking computer. It reverses the sin that got us into the mess that we're in. They're expelled. There's a barrier. Their pride. Their hubris. And get this. All sin springs from this sin. How many laws did Adam and Eve have? One. One law. Let me decide. How many laws came along later because of the breaking of the one law? 10. How many did they evolve into? About 600. You see this? All sin springs from this hubris. This you thinking you know better than God. You thinking that you're in control. Self-sufficiency. Hard to let go of that, isn't it? Pride. That's the barrier. All sin springs from that. Look at Isaiah 59. Teresa read that. Here's the problem. It's Isaiah said, the Lord's hand's not too short to save, and his ear's not too deaf to hear. That's not the problem. What's the problem? You see that in verse 2? A barrier. A barrier. There's a barrier. You've built it. You made the barrier. He didn't. He's ready to do it. He can create. He can still recreate. He's got the juice to do that. But your iniquities have built a barrier. Your pride and your hubris and your self-sufficiency have built a barrier between you and God. And as a result of that, he turns his face away. It's as if as were, see that he turns his face away and he doesn't listen. He gets out of earshot. Out of earshot. Patient comes in to see me. Here's how you understand poverty of spirit. And they present a problem. We've come to God, and you have come to God. You've got a problem. You're living a life that is partial and less than genuinely human. So are these patients that come in to see me. They're suffering. So they come in. Sit down. Consultation. Here's what you need to do, I tell them. Here's what you need to do. Oh, they know better than I do. You see, they don't let go. Oh, they'll take parts of what I say, but they won't let go. They got their own tracking computers, and they know how they're going to get to this thing they call health. They've got their own plan. What can I do for them? Right, nothing. See, I can't do anything. And it's not that I'm not able, like God. It's not that my hand is not able to reach them. Or that I'm not able to hear them, but there's a barrier. The barrier is, boy, those are the toughest patients. You know, I hear what you say, but, yeah, but. There's the yeah, but statements when I tell a person, you got to do this. Yeah, but I love sugar. Okay. Go eat it. You know, I can't help them. It's the same thing. This is the barrier. And then, you know what's happened here in Isaiah 59? What Teresa read, and I would encourage you to read that, a new species has been sinned into existence. A new species showed up on the earth, and they look nothing like genuine humanity because of the barrier. And as a result, look at Isaiah 59:9. Here's the result of the barrier. Therefore, because of our hubris, because of our pride, because of your self-sufficiency. I know some of you are struggling with this right now. This is an unpopular message. I get that. I know the last thing you want to be told is that you need to let go of your agenda and let God deal with this thing. You need to turn off your tracking computer. If you want the force, if you want to use it, if the kingdom of heaven is going to be yours, you've got to turn off your tracking computer. And that is frightening. But unless you do, Isaiah 59:9 will be emblematic of your life. Justice is far from you, and righteousness will not reach you. Yet, we hope for light. You see, patients come in to see me, they hope for health, and it's far from them, but there's darkness. for brightness, but we live in the night. I had a patient in who had eczema and psoriasis over her whole body. She wanted clear skin. She hoped for it. And it was far from her. She couldn't get there. So she comes in. I did a history on her. And this might help some of you. I don't know. But gluten and wheat and the grains are really involved in skin lesions. And I asked her about her diet. And honest to goodness, she ate nothing but bread. I mean, all day. That was her diet, bread. And I said, well, you hope for clear skin. You want this psoriasis to be over. I said, here's your answer. Here, stop eating bread. Never saw her again. You see, that barrier is going to remain. And you think some people wouldn't come to the point where they would do poverty of spirit, where they're faced with a real crisis? Let me tell you a story also about some patients that I have. In my 37 years of practice, I've come in contact with a lot of people that are ill, and sometimes in conjunction with what I'm doing for them, they are another issue comes up, and they become terminally ill from another thing. They're here to see me for something else, and they have terminal illness from something else, you see, so it's a comorbidity, and they come in to see me. Two men and one woman. You think it's hard to turn off your tracking computer? You think anybody would do this? Of course they would, right? They all knew they were terminal. Two men and one woman. They also knew, had the advantage / disadvantage of knowing when that was going to happen. The end is nigh, your death is imminent, and it's going to be within a matter of weeks, not months, weeks. Would that make you turn off your tracking computer? Would you think it would? I gave each one of them the story. They were not in the covenantal family, none of them. I gave them the story. All three rejected it. You think poverty of spirit is hard to get to? It's impossible to get to, absent the work of the Spirit in our life. All three said no. All three subsequently did experience physical death. They all died. Now, what happened in the interim, I don't know. I don't need to know. I gave them the story. No, no, no. I'm keeping my tracking computer on. There's a reason this is the first beatitude. God ain't going nowhere with you until that barrier is gone. This is how the mess we're in gets reversed. Now, if you're struggling with something, and you want that barrier gone, and righteousness and justice are far from you, and you want God to get back within earshot, it's you, not him. A new species is sinned into existence. This new species needs recreated, right? And the barrier needs to come down. Barrier needs to come down. How does God do that? Malachi 3:1. How does God do that? Look at this. Here's how God decided to get rid of the barrier. Do you not think it's a little strange that in order to get rid of the barrier, he sends a messenger? Why not send a warrior king? Why not send a battering ram? Here's a barrier. Let's just by sheer power remove that barrier, right? That's how we think. That's how you think. See, that's how they thought about Luke. They said, what's the matter with you? Are you crazy? You turned off your tracking computer. See, that's what the world will say to you, and your family will say it to you. The biggest obstacle that I come into contact with my patients in order to get them to get where they need to be is their spouses. What do you mean, turn off your tracking computer? How? So God's going to remove the barrier, Malachi 3:1. Why? I'm going to send my messenger. That's going to remove the barrier? God? Let's get some raw power in here. And the messenger, he says, you see that? He will clear the way before me. He's going to get rid of that barrier. The messenger is going to get rid of the barrier. Well, this is so onomatopoeic, isn't it? The messenger describes what he does. What's he do? What's a messenger do? What's a messenger do? Delivers a message. Not rocket science. Delivers a message. So God's going to remove the barrier by sending a messenger, and the messenger is going to do one thing. He's going to deliver a message. And that's supposed to remove a barrier. And then when the barrier is removed, then God can come back. He has access, and he can insinuate himself into your life and my life because the barrier has been down, because the messenger came and he delivered a message. Okay? So that recreation can occur in your life and my life. So that day one of our recreation can start. What's the message? What message did I give those three? Don't make it complicated. Don't complicate this. Here's the message that I gave those three. And here's the same message that the messenger of Malachi 3:1 brought. Jesus of Nazareth is Lord of all creation. A. B. God proved it by resurrecting him from the dead. C. Therefore you owe him your allegiance. Is that simple? That's the message. The messenger comes and he just gives this message. And that is going to remove the barrier. C.S. Lewis puts his own spin on this, his own inimitable spin. He says, you've offended the giver of the moral code and the awful haunter of nature, and you owe him an explanation. Well, there's a message. What would that do to you? What does that do to you when you hear it right now? How does the barrier drop? Well, let's look at Acts. This is the first time. Here, you're reading in Acts here, Acts 2, Peter's breakout sermon. This is the first time, absent John the Baptizer and absent Jesus, that this message was given by a one-off apostle, Peter. He gives the message. He simply tells that story that I just told you. He says it in a lot more verbiage than I did, but he tells the people that are listening to him those three points. When they heard this, you see that following there in Acts 2:37? When they heard this, think of the three people I talked about. Because they heard this. What happened to them? What happened? What happened to you when you heard that message? Pierced to the heart. And they come back to Peter and they said, well, what do we have to do? We're pierced to the heart. The barrier's gone. That's poverty of spirit. They say, what do we have to do? They've already done it. Now here's where we're a little theology. Those three people that heard this same message that Peter gave this group rejected it. They weren't pierced to the heart. And it's also nothing that you can do or muster up. This is a gift of the Spirit. Hearing this message of being pierced to the heart, you cannot muster up any of these beatitudinal character changes. Can't. It's a work of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit works in us, the first four. So the Spirit can work through us, last three. The first one is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in and through those words. When you say them to somebody, and I would encourage you to do that, just say them. Use the force. Let the Spirit work in and through those words. Take yourself out of the equation. Don't do like Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, stop using clever words. Because the minute you do, you empty the cross of its effect, he says. And then he says further, if you do use clever words, you know, I could have coerced and used clever words with those three people, and you've been there. You've heard that song and dance. You almost trick people into saying the right thing. You know what I mean? You've been in those services? You trick people into accepting Jesus, which I still don't know what that means, but it's that kind of thing. I could have done that. And Paul says, yeah, you can do that, but if you do, their faith is based on your eloquence and not on the power of God. Big mistake. You actually do a tremendous disservice to those people. So the Spirit is at work in and through those words. Peter, it was at work through these words that Peter said. And the Spirit, either the Spirit brings the piercing, brings the poverty of spirit to you. It's a gift. Here's the thing I don't know, and I'm not going to try and figure it out, and I know some theologians think they have this figured out. You know, I'm going to let go of that noise. I have no clue why someone is pierced to the heart and someone can absolutely, abjectly reject this message. Don't need to figure that one out. But I know it's true, parable of the sower. It's the same seed. It's the condition of the ground that determines what happens with that seed. Why did those three reject it and these people are pierced to the heart? When the Spirit is at work in and through those words, he's at work. Because we have the ability of all of God's creation to shake our fist in his face and say no. Why does one person get pierced to the heart and another person not, when it is all the work of the Spirit? Let go of that. My advice, let go of it. That's not your job. And it's also not your job to trick them. And it's also not your job to use clever words. It's your job to the messenger. Be the messenger. Help them. Give them the message. Let the Spirit work through that. Then either the barrier will go or it won't. Repent, Peter says to them. What do we say to people? You know, I used to say that. I used to think that. And I heard it all the time. What do you have to do? Oh, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior. Okay. Well, I started looking through Scripture, and you know what's odd? I never saw that phrase anywhere. Never saw it. But I saw John the Baptist saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. I saw Jesus say, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. I see Peter say, repent. Oh, okay, I accept that. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and accept that. Well, how magnanimous of you. Repent. Get rid of your hubris. Turn off your tracking computer. Let the Spirit bring a piercing into your heart and poverty of spirit that goes with it, and you watch the recreation, because you know what happens to you? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Use the force, Luke. Let go. And what happens, we end with this, what happens, Isaiah 57? The return. The return. That justice and righteousness that Isaiah 59 longed for, remember? It's far from us. The Spirit returns. The Lord returns to his temple. The barrier's gone. Now he can insinuate himself into your life. And he can use the power of the kingdom and the power of God. It's yours. And it's going to watch what happens. You just hang on. See, that's what happened to me. I didn't even want it. I just held on. Because it's not you. And it's not me. Let's get that straight. It's the Spirit brings this. It's a gift. But just like any gift, you can reject it. There, how's that theology been? Just like any gift, you can reject this gift. But if the barrier's gone, God says, I live in the high and holy place and with the oppressed, and who? Circle, lowly of spirit. Poverty of spirit. Why? To revive, to recreate. See that? To revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed. You want recreated? You need some of that? Need some regeneration? You need your life to be a gift to humanity? You want the first four Beatitudes to happen to you so the last three can happen through you? Reviving. Bring to life. The kingdom of God is yours. And all that that entails, and all virtues. Remember, all sin sprang from the hubris and the pride and the self-sufficiency? All sin? All virtues spring from this. That's why it's the bottom of the ladder, the beatitudinal ladder. That's why it's the first. Because from that, all virtues spring from. You see, Jesus, Jesus looks at subhuman. Jesus looks at an empty, chaotic, dark life. He looks at the symptoms of that life. And what does he do, like I have to do as a physician? I look upstream. Look upstream. And what the problem is upstream, targeting computers are on. Let go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray your blessing on these words, this message. We pray for your gift of the poverty of spirit to be ours, Lord, so that the kingdom of heaven can also be ours. Amen.